and just praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. Lord, I thank you for just the God that you are. Lord, I thank you that even though we don't deserve it, Lord, that even though, Lord, we're just a mess, Lord, your grace, your mercy is abundant. Thank you for it, Father. May we not take it as a, may we not abuse it, Lord. May we not take it for granted, Father, but I just pray now you just be with us. Lord, help us as we just discuss different parts of being in the church and serving each other and, Father, gifts. And, Lord, may it just be glorifying, Lord, to you and edifying to the body. Lord, may all we do and say be honored and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just a quick kind of a refresher, recap a little bit from the devotions from this last week, right? Last week talked about the church, and it's one of those big topics, one of those big subjects in the Bible, and it's hard to condense that into a week's time, but nevertheless, Roger did a wonderful job with it, and I was thinking through some of the different devotions this week, and I'll share kind of just a thought or two that I had. And then if someone else has something, by all means. But the one title was Doctrine Matters. And while I'll say this as a preface, we don't want to get caught up into where we're dealing with things that are not doctrinal, because that's dangerous, right? We say, well, this is doctrine, or this is Bible, and really it's not, right? But doctrine does matter. Doctrine helps define who we are as Christians. There are so many false beliefs out there today, and so when we say doctrine, obviously we're talking about the Word of God, right? That is the foundation of it all, and so it's important that we understand what the Bible says. I want to be careful, because sometimes I say this, and I don't mean it necessarily this way, but sometimes we say, we need to know why we believe what we believe. Right? Let me just rephrase it slightly, is we need to know what we believe from the Bible, right? And why God's, or what God's word says and how that applies to our life. But I don't know, that's just one I kind of been pondering on. And then the next day, I think it was Thursday, it said, you know, why we need the church? Why we need the church? Folks, if you haven't experienced the church family in your life, I challenge you, you need to get involved. You need to be part of the church. And it doesn't, it's not Bible Baptist Church, and we're the best and we're the only, even though we are. just seeing who's awake. There's two, that's good. But being part of a local church body, I can't tell you how many times in my life, even from the time I remember early on as a teenager, and just sharing burdens or just praying for people or just serving others, and the way God just worked those things out in my life and how God answered prayer. And sometimes he provided for things I didn't even know was a need, but he did it. And so many times he did it through the local church body. I remember during the same time in my life, my sister and her husband just weren't following the Lord, and just a kind of a battle, kind of a struggle. And and by the way, my other sister, if you're watching, it's not you, okay? I got to cover that. Just be careful. But just having struggles, right? Like everything's going wrong. The car's breaking down, and the babysitter, you know, wasn't available or called in, and she had to call in sick, and just all those, just life. All right, and my dad just always tried to encourage her, you need to be part of a local church. You need to be part of a local church. Not that that's a magic fix-all, but what it is as a body of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we come together and we just pray for that person. Sometimes those needs are met, whether it's financial, physical, or otherwise, but sometimes it's just a matter that we're just together as an encouragement, and we send each other texts or calls or cards and just say, you know, just praying for you. And if you've never experienced what it is to be part of a local church, listen, you need to understand that. You need to be involved. You need to be part of that, those things, and it will be a blessing for you. So before we move on any further, does anyone have any thoughts or anything from whether it's last week's lesson or from the devotions this week? All right, just calm down. It's all right. All right, so let's go. Page 203. It says, your place in your church family. So you say, Pastor, I don't really know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. Well, today it's really about helping understand that. Here's one of the, one of the biggest misconceptions of people with church. People come to church with this mindset, what is the church going to do for me? What's in it for me? And that's the mindset a lot of times people have. As a lot of mindset a lot of times in which is just kind of the driving force both in our culture and our society, but also even in our local church. It's still there, but rather, that's not the question we should ever come to when we're walking through these doors or when we're meeting or being a blessing or serving or doing other things, but rather, what can I do for God? And what can I do through God through our local church? And how can I serve in that way? And we'll be seeing more of that in a little while here. The church is more than doctrine. It truly is a family. And one of my prayers personally is that when people come and they get involved and they're part of our church, I pray that they feel like it's a part of the family, that it's just part of their family. It's an extension of their family because that's what God calls it. That's what God illustrates it time and time from the Bible. Why? Because we are his children. Listen, if we're saved, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're his children. And by that fact, if we're his children, what does that make us? Brothers and sisters. Someone's awake. Awesome, right? That makes us brothers and sisters. That makes us family, all right? So I'll just say this. God never intended for the church family to be 72nd cousins fourth removed. All right? The family in which God illustrates and shows and teaches and talks about, Christ talks about many times, is brothers and sisters in Christ. If you see here in page 204, it says, join in the work of the ministry. God has entrusted the church with the gospel and the responsibility we take it to all the world. Let me say this. This is the mission of the church. Right? This is the purpose of the church, is to take the gospel to every corner of the world. We just had missions conference a few weeks ago, so I'm not gonna dive too deep here, but understand that is what church is all about. That is the reason why we are in church. Now, are there other benefits for it? Absolutely. But our mission, our purpose, is to share the gospel, to reach the lost for Christ. He has also entrusted the church with responsibility of encouraging and serving one another and bringing others along in spiritual growth and maturity. Just encouraging each other. Listen, our words, what we say and how we say things and what we say to each other is designed to edify the body. What does that mean? We use sometimes these big Baptistic or Christian words. What does it mean to edify the body? Yes, sir? Build each other up. If we're building each other up and encouraging each other, what are we not doing? What's the opposite? Tearing down, right? We're not tearing down. We're not saying demeaning, demoralizing, or just evil, mean things. That's not the purpose of the church. And let me say this. If we go down that route, we're sinning, period, end of story. We can justify it all we want. We can say, oh, well, I didn't mean it that way. Yes, you did. Stop it. Right? Let's be honest. Listen, if we can't be honest this morning, let's just go home. Right? If we can't just speak the truth of what God's word says, then that's the reality of it. These responsibilities do not belong solely to the pastor or the church leadership. They belong to the church as a whole. It is not only the pastor's job to do the work of the entire, pastor's job to do the work of the entire church. Rather, it is his job, along with the others in the church, to equip church members to do the work. Here's why. And I'm jumping ahead just a touch, but here's why so many churches in America fail today. And let's be real blunt, this is why so many independent fundamental Baptist churches fail today. It is. Why? Because the church expects the pastor to do everything, right? The church expects the deacons and the Sunday school teachers to do everything. And all of that is placed and dumped on their shoulders. And here's the problem. You think back, why did the apostles bring disciples or bring in deacons to the church to serve so they could what? So they could teach, so they could study. That was the purpose of deacons. Listen, that's the purpose of every single believer, is to be part of the church. You cannot be part of this church if you're not serving God. You can have your name on the list. You can be a member, but to be a biblical member, you cannot be a member if you're not serving, if you're not involved, if you're not doing something for the glory of God through the church. God has given church leaders the job of equipping you to take part in the work of the ministry, again, edifying or building up the body of Christ. And then, again, this is why so many people struggle, because pastors, teachers, leadership, whomever it might be, they listen to that expectation and they fail to teach. They fail to share. They fail. They're so busy doing things that they lose focus. I'm not going to go down that path, because that's what our message is about this morning at 10:30. But instead, we're supposed to use our spiritual gifts. If you have your book, turn to page 205, soon to be 206. The first thing here says, discover your gifts. Discover your gifts. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, page 206. You can just go straight to there. Romans chapter 12. We need to discover our spiritual gifts. Would someone, when you get there, please read verses 6, 7, and 8. Yes, sir. Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8.
How about this?
Okay. Read away, man. Having done gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, whether prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. For he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness.
Excellent. Thank you, sir. These list through the biblical spiritual gifts for the church today. And we're going to touch on each one of them here very briefly and kind of do an explanation. The first one we'll take a few extra moments with. The first one is prophecy. Who can tell me what biblical prophecy is? And I say biblical because that's an important explanation point to it. I feel like the Jeopardy music should be playing right now. Dean, go ahead, buddy. Yeah. Prophecy, by definition, is God's word written in the past for future events that have not happened yet, right? And so the gift of prophecy is twofold. One is within the apostolic gifts, prophecy where it's foretelling, right? It's predicting future events that have not happened yet that will be fulfilled by God, just as what Dean said. But there's also this, part of the meaning of this word, right? So we do understand, I hope and I pray, that the words that were given sometimes in the language in Greek, when we translated it into the English, right, our English words, sometimes there's multiple potential meanings depending on whether it was feminine, masculine, singular, and a whole host of other things, all right? So the second part of this is called forthtelling. Forthtelling is actually the main role of prophecy, and I'll say this, it's the only role of prophecy in our day and age today, other than the fulfilling of prophecy. It's declaring God's word to others. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet's main ministry was to preach the truth. In some cases, they foretold future events as they preached, and today we have complete revelation of God to man recorded in the Bible. And the spiritual gifts of prophecy is a call from God to declare his word to others. So listen, as a Christian today, we can have the gift of prophecy, but the gift of prophecy for Christians today is to tell others about Jesus. All right, to tell others the word of God, to teach others the word of God. Now, we don't usually use the word prophet as that. And I really, honestly, I'll tell you, don't. All right, don't leave here this morning and say, Pastor said we're all a prophet. That's going to cause problems. Don't do it. All right? But a prophet, a biblical prophet for today, is forthtelling, telling people about God's word. Secondly, we see here ministry. The spiritual gift is also known as the gift of helps, right? The gift of hospitality. What's an example of the gift of ministry or the gift of helps?
Somebody playing the organ?
Yeah. What else? Exactly. Just give me another example. There is one thing I'm kind of pointed towards. I'm sorry. Cleaning the church. Cleaning the church, sure.
There's a part where you don't see people are serving behind the scenes.
Yeah, a lot of it's behind the scenes. Keith, are you going to say something else? I knew she would. Good. Helping those who need help. Yeah. Here, if I'm going to just give it one big blanket statement, but very simple one, it's serving others, serving people, right? And that can take on so many different forms. It can be in the church, but listen, here's what I don't want us to miss. A lot of that service needs to be, should be, and will be outside of the physical church building. Why? Because the church isn't the building. The church is the people. So when we're serving God by serving others and the gift of helps and the gift of ministry and the gift of ministry and those things, we're serving people. Next is the gift of teaching. It's the ability and the desire to teach God's truth and help people understand how his word applies to their life. All right. Now, listen, this, again, can take on many different forms. We have a very formal setting like this, right, where pastor teaches you or Roger teaches you or some other man teaches you, and that's good. And we have our ladies' Bible study where a lady is teaching other ladies, and we have our Sunday school classes. And so that can look a little bit different depending on what it is. But understand, just because you say, pastor, I'm just not a teacher, it doesn't necessarily mean you're not a teacher. If you're not the kind of teacher that comes up in front and teaches, that's okay. But listen, we all teach somebody. We all influence somebody. We all have at least a portion of responsibility towards this spiritual gift as well. Then there's exhortation, the ability and desire to encourage others in the Christian life. This one can be dangerous. Why do you think this one can be dangerous in the local church? I'm not saying our church, but the local church. Caleb? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Sometimes when we encourage people or we want to, we want to build them up, sometimes pride can creep into our life. Pride's one of the biggest dangers for the Christian life. Pride's what brought down heaven. Pride's what brought down our Lucifer, right, through his choices. What else? Rejection. Rejection can be dangerous with it. Ian? Yeah. Exhortation, correction, challenging must be done in a biblical manner from a biblical perspective right from the Word of God. Oftentimes we say, well, I have the gift of exhortation, and you know what, Adam? I don't like the way your hair looks today, right? It's really dangerous for me to pick on Adam in Sunday school because he's going to be up there soon. Let me give you another dangerous thing. People oftentimes in the church, they will misunderstand or they will mislead or they'll just misuse. All right, they don't misunderstand it. Let's just ignore I said that. They'll misuse it by way of gossip. Well, I'm exhorting them behind their back to somebody else. It's not exhortation. Exhortation is a matter of going and to desire to encourage others in their Christian life. Listen, if what you're saying to someone isn't building them up, then it's not exhortation, right? Now, it doesn't mean at the same time if somebody has sin in their life and you're coming to them in biblical love and that can still be exhortation if it's done biblically and appropriately. Third, giving. This is the ability and desire to give to God's work and God's people. It's accomplished by the provision to give. Someone just talk about giving for a moment. What kind of giving do you think of when you hear that? Usually financial. Pastor's wife talks about money. That's good. I'm really going to get in trouble for that later. No. What else? What else? Tithes? Yeah. Oh, time. I'm sorry. Yeah. So the Bible tells us to give of tithes and offerings. But giving, listen, so much giving can happen through our time, through our personal devotion to the Lord and just giving of ourselves. Because here's the problem. Some people think, well, I don't have much money, so giving can't be my spiritual gift because I can't give very much. That's a lie. That's not biblical. Listen, giving of ourself, of our time, of our abilities and talents and gifts, that is just as much giving as financial giving. Now, some people have been blessed financially, and they give. I was talking to somebody, I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before, And we're talking about camp, how somebody had given money just so kids could go to camp. And I thought, man, what a great way to give. What a great way to do that. But so much of it should be our time to the Lord. I'll tell you this. I'll just share kind of a personal example of this. For many years, I had so much allotted time off in my secular job, right? Started with 2 weeks. When I left the company, I had 6 weeks off. I never got it off because I never really have it off, but I was supposed to have 6 weeks off. And no, I didn't get paid if I didn't use it. It was use or lose. But anyway, you think about that just for a moment. I used to do this. I used to take and I used to tithe from my vacation time. If I had off 3 or 4 weeks a year, then, you know, and I would count it. Listen, a week is 7 days. All right, and I would take that many days, you know, so that's 28 days. I'd take at least 3 days, and when I took those times off, I would dedicate it to the Lord. Maybe the church was doing a special project. We did those game dinners. You guys, we did one here a couple years ago, the Beast Feast, or we would do a blue and white day, right, First Responders Day, and I would take a day or two off, and sometimes Pastor put me in charge of it just to prepare and just get it ready and just make sure time was ready. We need to give biblically, scripturally, appropriately, giving of ourselves, giving of our time. Listen, that's what God wants more than our money, all right? And it doesn't mean we don't tithe. It doesn't mean we don't give of finances, but understand this. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You really think God's worried about money? Money comes and goes. He can do things we can never imagine, but you know what God wants more than anything else is your heart for him, your heart for service. Yes, Larry? That's good, yeah. That'll preach, man. Yeah, you can't outgive God. And that's the same, whether it be financially or whether it be of ourselves and of our time. I will say this. Let me just, one slight deviation or rabbit trail. There's been times in our life where financially, man, it was hard, right? With inflation, it's not real great now. But I'll tell you this. There's been times where Satan tempted and said, you can't afford to give. And a lesson God taught me personally, I can't afford not to give of my time, of my finances, in obedience to him, right? So we'll keep rolling here. Ruling, also called administration. This is the ability to lead and administrate part of God's work, right? There's many different layers to this, or there can be. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the deacons. Maybe it's a portion of the ministry. Maybe it's someone saying, hey, listen, pastor, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to help in hospitality, right? I'd like to help that maybe when someone's sick, we do prayer cards. Maybe when someone's sick, I orchestrate meals, and I'll just take that off your plate, or I'll help do the schedules. I hate doing schedules. I hated it at Lowe's, and I hate it here. I do it, and I'll keep doing it. I'm just saying there's those different gifts, layers, or levels of administration. Why? Because God says to do all things well. He says to do things decently and in order. He says to do things appropriately, and we strive to do that. Mercy. Oh, this is one I think we forget about. This is the God-given ability to feel the pain of others and help them during times of difficulty. Any thoughts around mercy before I say anything else?
Is mercy the same as forgiving?
It can. There can be some correlation there, yes. Yeah. When we think of the gift of mercy, it's more... I would describe it this way. It's more of helping carry the load, helping carry the burden, right? I quoted this. I forget. I think it was a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. I think it was Spurgeon who said this. He said, there's a funny thing about when you share a joy, it gets doubled, but when you share a burden, it gets halved, right? Someone who's willing to come alongside you during a time of burden, during a time of difficulty, and just says, hey, let's just pray. Let's just bring this before God. Let me just pray for you and doing that and just helping with that. If you've had someone do that in your life, I would say most certainly you've had that time where just kind of lessened that load. Why? Because that other person is. And I'll say this, there's been times in my life where I've been so burdened, not because of anything with me, but because I've had 2, 3, 4, 5 people just struggling, and man, just pours out my heart to God and just breaks. And that's that gift of mercy. Ian?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you didn't hear them, a lot of times people that give to Mercy do a lot of that behind the scenes stuff, right? Just helping fill those gaps and just try to help alleviate that pressure. And man, it's such a blessing. It really is. God has given each one of us at least one of these gifts. And I will challenge you to say he's given us more than that. But there is varying degrees in which we have them or we exercise them. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. On the bottom of page 207, it says, use your gift. Like a physical body needs all of its parts, the body of Christ needs all of its people. I would challenge you this. Don't waste the gift God's given you. Use it. Because if you don't use it, just like the physical body, if you don't use it, what happens? You lose it. Keep it sharp, keep it honed, keep it focused, continue serving. You're vital to the health and the strength of the rest of the church family, and you should use your spiritual gifts. On the side of, on page 208, the side there, it's got some, it says conversation starter. It says discuss with your opportunities in your church that may be a good match of your spiritual gift. What steps do you need to take to get plugged into ministry? What groups of people could you serve? Who could you serve? With who would mentor you in service? Hey, those are great questions. If you never asked yourself those questions or talked with somebody about it, I strongly encourage you to do it. Because maybe, truthfully, you're just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to do. And we get hung up on that, and Satan uses that as a roadblock. And honestly, he lies to us and says, you don't know nothing, right? Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're new to this church. Maybe you're new to being a quote-unquote Baptist or whatever. Listen, Satan uses those to keep us from serving. Those are great questions to kind of get things kicked off. And then it says, remain committed to the family. Remember one another regularly. Listen, if we're not committed to each other, if we're not committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ, then who are we committed to? What are we committed to? Are we distracted? Are we pulled away from what God wants us to be? We need to remain committed and part of the body of Christ. Let's do this. Over on page 209, there's some commands given here, and I want to read each one of these scriptures, but I want us to read them, not me read them. Could I have someone look up John 15:12? If you don't volunteer, I will volunteer you. Larry, thank you. Galatians 5:13. Roger Doak, if you would, sir. Ephesians 4:2. Thank you, Ray. Romans 15:5. Shirley, thank you. And then Romans 12:10, Donna, if you would. All right. Larry, are you ready, sir?
Yes, sir.
Fire away, man.
This is my command that you love one another as I have loved you.
All right, here we have a command given to love one another. But listen, not just to love one another. Did you hear the end of that verse? As I have loved you. Listen. A lot of times we skate through Christianity, we skate through church with the idea of, oh, I love you guys. But do we love each other as Christ loves us? Listen, that's an endless love. That's a love beyond measure. Do we have that kind of heart for people? Do we have that kind of desire to serve people? Galatians 5:13, Roger.
For brother, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
The same combination. It says, what by love serve one another. Let me ask a question. This is a reflection question. Have you ever shown love towards somebody that's hard to love? Have you ever shown the love of Christ to somebody, brother and sister in Christ, unsaved, whomever it might be? Boy, they're hard to love. And you say, well, I love them, I just don't like them. No, that means you don't love them. Why? Because that's not how Christ loves us. You can have that superficiality of love, but that's not how Christ loves us. So therefore, you don't love them the way Christ tells you love them. Therefore, you don't love them. But we serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, Ray, was that you, sir?
with all holiness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Forbearing one another in love, very simply, is be gracious towards one another. Give some grace. Give some understanding. Sometimes life's hard. Sometimes we might say someone may say or do something to us. It's just a struggle. Have some grace. Why? Because God is gracious to us beyond measure. Shirley, Romans 15:5, please.
Now God's patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus.
Right. Be like-minded one towards another. Now this verse a lot of times is polluted by people in the church. Why do you think that is? Where could you say that this gets polluted?
Yeah.
You have to agree with them, right? I've heard this before. To this point, to my knowledge, no one in the church has said this to me or about me, but probably have. And if they have, they have. Whatever, get right with God, not me. That just means the pastor's expecting you to be a yes man. That whatever he says, you got to say yes to, right? What's the last part of that verse say? You be like-minded. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Again, if you haven't caught this theme yet, you should catch it right now. Every one of these scripturally brings everything back to who God is, to what God wants for us, how God would do something, what God desires for your life. It has nothing to do, and this is hard for us to swallow, with what we want. Why? Because we should want to be like him. That should be the desire of our heart. All right, last one, Donna, Romans 12:10.
Be kind to affection one toward another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
In honor preferring one another. Here's what that means. Let me just kind of put it in our vernacular. It's a matter of preferring something, someone else, over what we want, right? They say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me give you an example. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like being involved in that ministry. I don't feel like, I don't want to. You catch the theme? When it becomes about us, it's wrong. Instead, we prefer each other. We prefer that other person. We prefer that church or our church. Let me move here fairly quickly. It says resolve differences biblically. Let me say this is the biggest thing that affects churches poorly today. People don't do things biblically, right? When we have an issue, when we have a grievance with a brother or sister in Christ, we're to solve that problem in a biblical manner. Let me just say this. The one way that it is never biblical is gossip. Gossip is never biblical. Instead, and we see it here on page 210 if you want to see it, go to the other person, right? Go to that person one-on-one and say, hey, listen, either I did something to you, would you please forgive me? Or say, listen, you did this to me, and I love you in the Lord, and whether you want it or not, I want to forgive you. Why? Because if I don't forgive you for what you did, even if they don't see it, don't understand it, don't whatever it, listen, that comes in the way between me and my relationship with Christ. So we go to the other person. We share with someone else who can be part of the solution. Now again, sharing with someone else doesn't mean we run to somebody and start the gossip train. Right? That's not what this means. If you try to go to the other person, but they will not hear you, and if the matter is of a serious nature and that it would hurt others, if not resolved, privately bring it to church leadership and ask for their help in seeking reconciliation. In other words, do it the right way. Do it the biblical way. In all of these steps, remember that the goal is not to prove who is right or wrong. That's almost profound, isn't it? But I was right. Well, first of all, you probably weren't. And even if you were, that doesn't make it right. But instead, to bring reconciliation to the relationship. The relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ are valuable, and we should not treat them lightly. Don't discard them. Don't ignore the relationships we have with each other. Listen, there's value. There's great value there. And I will tell you this, and I will say this, and I know I'm the pastor, and I know it's Sunday school, and I know I'm talking to the church. I get it all. But if I value relationships of those in the world more than I value the relationships of those of my brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a problem. There's a problem of priority. There's a problem of focus. Yes, sir?
This is
It made me think about, like, go if you've wronged someone, go to that person, do not gossip and spread rumors, you know. How does that connect with a spouse? So if someone wrongs you at church, or someone wrongs you, and you have the one side of it, you have a spouse as a helpmate to speak with and to help with things. On the other side, the problem you have is between you and that person. God will give you the grace to handle that situation, not necessarily your spouse. Because I've seen several times where someone has told their spouse something, and then the spouse is not thinking of my situation, but the spouse then couldn't handle it, and they told someone else, and that's how gossip train starts. So the duality of the helpmeet versus the instruction of believers to go to believers, how does that relationship, in your opinion, I understand what kind of thing
is. Here's my perspective on that, and this is a snapshot of it, because that one we can go real deep into, which we can. It's not a wrong topic, because the Bible tells us this: seek a multitude of counselors, all right? And here's where I'm going to connect it. There's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So sometimes you go to somebody, right? Roger has offended me, or I've offended Roger, or I think he's offended me, whatever, and I go to him. And he's like, I got no idea what you're talking about. I ain't done nothing wrong. Leave me alone. All right? Now, number one, it has to be a clear biblical issue, right? Not a, oh, you hurt, you know. No. It's a clear biblical issue, okay? At that point, I might say, I need some counsel on this. Now, here's where it gets delicate based upon Ian's question. Ian's question basically was this, you know, what about when you go to your spouse and then your spouse can't handle it and then they start sharing it and that's where the gossip train begins? You, as an individual, need to have the wisdom and discernment if your spouse is a counselor in this scenario, or maybe she or he can't handle that. You need to have that understanding, discernment, and wisdom. And if they can't handle that, you have no business talking to them about it. Not because you're keeping something from your spouse, right? We're not talking about anything with that. So let me just clarify that. There's things, and it's not that my wife can't handle it, or it's not that my wife would start gossiping. She does not. I praise God so much for the wife he's given me as a pastor. But there's oftentimes things I don't share with her because I don't need to leave that burden on her. Because in our role, that's overwhelming. And I know she gets overwhelmed with those things, so I want to protect her. And as a spouse, that's my number one responsibility, is to protect my spouse. Aaron?
It's two things. One, confidentiality is what you're dealing with, something that's confidential, then your wife probably should be brought into it. Also, motivation, what's your purpose going to your wife? Is it for counsel? Fine. But if it's simply so you can get your point across and get
some value
on it, then that's inappropriate. What you said ministry-wise, what you said about your wife is excellent, because you give problems to your wife, she has nowhere to go.
Yeah.
So it's unfair to her, because you've gotten off your chest in a sense, and she has nowhere else to go. So I think that's an excellent point for those that, especially in ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, we can go down that later, but I do have this last piece I want to finish. Hopefully that helps a little bit.
And man, you just wanted to bring the spouse in. On the last page, 211, I want to spend the last few minutes here. So God wants you to use your spiritual gift in your church. Listen, not only does he want you to do it, understand this, he's commanded you to do it. It's not an optional thing. He really has. It says, take the spiritual gift test. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. And then it says, ask to be involved in ministry through your church. You know, listen, if you want to say, I want to serve, but I don't know where to serve or how to serve, I would love to talk to you. I really would. With the intent and with the desire of, listen, it's not a matter of, there have been people who said, well, I really, you know, I've announced, hey, we need this. And people have said, well, I'd love to do that. And I've told them no. Maybe they're overloaded. Maybe they're already serving in four different ways, and I'm not going to add another layer to them. Maybe it's just something where I don't believe it's really in alignment with their spiritual gifts. And we'll have that conversation, right? So don't be intimidated by that. And then it says this. It says, invest in others. Look for opportunities to reach out to others around you and in your church family. Look for those chances to serve.
Again, I'm going to say this in the 10:30 service, so I don't want to go deep there. But listen, our purpose in life is to fulfill the mission, right, that God's given, share the gospel. But he's given me the purpose, first and foremost, as a husband and as a father to serve. There's nothing greater than serving God. There's nothing greater than serving with my family. Some of the sweetest memories I have in life are serving God together. And again, I'll talk about that, and I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. If you've never taken a spiritual gifts test, if you've never done that, there's a copy of it on the back lectern. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it, but I think it's fun to do. I took it, all right? And it's really simple. It took like, I don't know, 5 minutes. It took me longer to score it and think about it. And like, wait a minute. I'm like, okay. So here's the six different spiritual gifts that they have listed. So it's helps, teaching, encouragement, administration, mercy, and giving. All right? Now, I'll be honest. It caught me off guard. It didn't quite turn out the way I thought, and I'm gonna make myself vulnerable for a moment. Does anyone want to guess what my top one, two, or three were?
Encouragement.
Encouragement? I'm confused now. Nope, encouragement was not in the top three. What's that?
Exhortation,
so administration. That was number one. Mercy, that was number two. That was number three. I thought I'd be higher up. There's a question in there, do people call you a bookworm? Nope. That drove it down. I'm not going to tell you what came in last, but it is neat to do, right? And there was some scores. Like after you score it, you can kind of say, well, that was low. I thought that'd be higher. And you go back and look at the question and be like, oh, no, no. Let me also say this. This isn't definitive, all right? This is 42 questions, all right? It's a very narrow snapshot, but it's a good jumping off point. And I encourage you to take it. I'll say this, five out of the six, the points were all very close to each other, right? So that kind of helps you understand where your strengths are, but it also shows you where maybe your weaknesses are. My weakness, I was not surprised in. It's not something I excel at. Doesn't mean it's not something I don't need to work on, though. But I would encourage you, man, take that or take something of the like, and maybe you have questions. Let me know. I'd love to just talk through it with you. Gene.
Are we supposed to share the scores of our
group? You absolutely do not need to do that. I am not going to tell you, and marriage counseling is available later. And you might need it after that. No. I will be honest. I shared it with Liz. I'm like, babe, I'm a little surprised. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. Top three? And I understand why. I get it. But anyway, it might be fun conversation as a family to talk about it, right? I'm not saying you need to. Don't. I will say this, though, about that question, Gene, and I'm not trying to be harsh about it, but listen, people should know our giftedness. Why? Not because we tell them, but because they see it, right? Hopefully that was a blessing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time you've given. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and, Lord, what you've done. And, Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for the church, Lord. And may, Father, you be glorified and Lord, just honored in everything we do and say. Lord, help us each one to have a burden about serving you. Help us each one to understand the giftedness that you have given us. And, Lord, that we may use it to just glorify you, Lord, and to praise you and to worship you, Father. I pray for the service to come, Lord, that all is said and done, be honored and glorifying to you. In Jesus' precious name.